I will sing of the goodness of God. Amen. I will sing of the goodness of God. Amen. Hallelujah. God is so good. Amen. You love me? Amen, amen. All my life, I want to sing about His goodness, don't you? Amen. God bless you, musicians. Nice to be back together once again tonight. And just thank the Lord for His goodness and mercy that's able to allow us to be here once again and to fellowship around the Word of Life, to feast on the Bread of Life. Just have a sad thing to report here for a moment. I just saw where there was another mass shooting. It seems like these things are becoming more and more routine. That and other things, of course. But it was in a little town in Maine, north of the big city of Portland. So about as far northeast as you can get from here. And so far, it sounds like there were 22 that were killed and about 60 wounded. And the guy's still at large. So we have, you know, it's just our days are up and down when it comes to the news. You know, we finally elect a Speaker of the House, and it's unanimous. And, oh, by the way, he's a Christian. So we think, hallelujah. And he's openly a Christian. He's spoke about God throughout his whole acceptance when he went up and took the gavel. Of course, he's going to be crucified for it, you know. Sure. They're calling him a homophobe and, you know, taking away women's rights and all that. But nevertheless, so you have that good news, and then you, right on the heels of it, the devil comes along and injects somebody with some poison and sends them through the streets to commit these horrific crimes. And what a time that we're living in. I'm so thankful that we have a place of safety. I'm so thankful that I don't have to worry about losing my mind in a world that has already lost its mind. Amen, amen. I'd like to read from 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read verses 3 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, very familiar scripture, but nevertheless, it's the direction we're going to go tonight. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again." Recall that Jesus was the only begotten of the Father. We read that, right? At that time, it was before He went to the cross. It was before the day of Pentecost. So He was the only begotten of the Father. But now, Peter's talking about those that are begotten after Him. "Hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away." So He's telling us, look, you've got a sure thing. There's a bank that will never be broken into, and what's inside of it can never decay. "Reserved in heaven for you." So you just got to get there. No, that's the way we used to read it. Heaven is here. You have access to these treasures in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Present tense. Peter says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And that word "keep" means to guard, to protect by a military guard, either to prevent hostile invasion or to keep the inhabitants of a besieged city from flight. Well, in this case, it's both true for us. The power of God protects us and keeps us, and the power of God won't let us get away from Him. The power of God has a hold of us. It's protecting us and keeping us, and it's keeping us. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So Peter is recognizing that we do go through these seasons, these times, and there is heaviness that comes with manifold, with the many different types of temptations and quantity of temptations. He says that your faith, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, that your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That word trial means the proving, or that which something is tried or proved. So what does prove mean? To establish the truth or validity of something by the presentation of argument or evidence, like at a trial. I like this one. To demonstrate the reality of something. So the trial of your faith is the demonstrating of the reality of something. The demonstrating. It's not just something you're going through. It's the demonstrating of the reality of something. To show oneself to be what is specified or to have a certain characteristic. So it's manifesting in you what God said. To establish by the required amount of evidence. So the trial of your faith is the proving of it. It's the manifesting of it. It's the declaring of it. It's the bringing forth of it. Because there will be a manifestation that follows that trial. How many has a need? You want to just make it known to the Lord? Amen. Father, as we bow our heads, we're so thankful to be gathered together for this midweek service. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to redeem this time. First of all, Lord, we want to bring these families before you and different ones that have been victims of this horrific attack. Lord, someone was injected by an evil spirit or spirits and went through with a gun and took many, many lives and injured many others. And we ask, Lord, that you would comfort those and bring peace, and that this perpetrator would be found, Lord. And Father, that somehow, some way, that others would be brought closer to you because of this, or come to know you through this. Even though it's a very wicked thing, we pray that good things would come out of it. Father, we pray for each and every hand that was lifted this evening, and we know, Lord, that these very sincere needs and requests, and Father, you're a prayer-answering God, and so we bring these needs and requests before you, Lord, and we thank you ahead of time because we know, Lord, that you're going to meet these needs. And when we're asking in faith and believing, and we are believing you tonight, Lord, bless each and every one now, Lord. Bless those that are listening in, those that will listen in. And Father, we love you and we thank you and we give you praise and honor in the name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to title the thought here, Faith's Trial. Faith's Trial. A lot of times we think it's our trial, but it's not our trial. It's faith's trial. I'd like to read another scripture before we launch off here in our thought here tonight from Genesis, the 24th chapter, starting at the 56th verse. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. This is Eliezer coming to find a bride for Isaac. Seeing that the Lord hath prospered my way, and send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel, Rebekah, and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah, and they said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. I love that. Not, let me think about it. Let me go pray about it for a month, and let me go ask opinions. I'll go. And they called Rebekah, and they said unto her, this is the family now, wilt thou go with this man? Is this what you want to do? She said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Now notice this out of their mouths, this prophecy going forth. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. We speak about Abraham being the father of our faith, and we speak about the seed of Abraham on, and we know that through Isaac is where this promise is going to come through. But what about the female part of it? Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. If it came through him, and it came through her, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. Again, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Face trial. So Peter tells us that one of the greatest possessions that we can have, and we don't look at it necessarily as a possession, but it is, one of the greatest possessions that we can have is the trial of our faith. And he tells us that faith's testing and faith's proving is more valuable to us than one of Earth's most precious metals. Now, we know that there are other precious metals as well, but gold, by and large, you might speak of platinum, and sometimes the price of platinum might be higher than the price of gold, but most of us are familiar with gold, and gold has been something that man has sought after for since the beginning of time. So he tells us that faith testing and proving is more valuable to us than one of Earth's most precious metals. A metal that men live for, a metal that men will die for, a metal that men will work for, that they'll spend their entire life, if they have to, trying to obtain it. So why would the proving of our faith be considered more precious than gold that has been smelted, or gold that has went through the fire to be purified? Why would that be? When gold is put to the fire, all the impurities that are present in that raw form, in that ore, if you will, they're separated from the gold, and then they can be easily removed from the gold while the gold is still molten. And what is left is a much more brighter and a much more lustrous gold. And it's much more valuable. And the same is true with our adversity, with our afflictions, and with the troubles that we encounter along life's journey, each and every one of us. The troubles being the fire that is necessary to separate doubts, to separate unbelief, to separate confusion, to separate fear, so that all that remains after that trial is faith. You see, without trials in our lives, friends, faith would remain mixed together with our human hope, or with our own ideas, or man's ideas, or with our own abilities. You know, here's what I did, and here's what faith does, and here's what the medicine chest does, and here's what faith does, as well as with fear and doubt and confusion. Those things are mixed together with faith. And that faith, when we go through the trials, that faith remains on the other side of that trial, and that faith is actually stronger for it, and it will be what you will run to immediately and eagerly in your next trial, because it's been proven to you. This faith isn't being proven to God. God knows what faith is. God knows how to give his faith. But we are the ones that have to learn what faith is and what the value of it is and what it'll do in our lives. So that faith will remain on the other side of the trial, whereas all these other things will be separated from us. And as faith takes us through more and more trials, we learn to recognize faith for what it is, and we learn to have confidence in it. We're almost afraid to trust faith when we're in the beginning days of our walk, because we can't see it. We don't know the future. We have no evidence, and we can't reason with it. But yet, it's something that, for some reason, we just know that it's true. We just know that it's real. And so we have to learn to lean on that and not on the things that we can see. We need to learn to realize that it's only our faith that keeps us by the power of God. Amen. And that faith will endure to the end. Amen. That you will take that with you. Faith teaches us, friends. And it teaches us that it will manifest the promises in due season. Hallelujah. If we'll just hold on to it. Hallelujah. And let go of everything else. And the result of that, holding on to that faith and going through the trial, the result of that is patience to wait on the promise. No matter what. We gain experience from that. And then faith brings patience. And then patience brings experience. And then experience brings hope. And we know that in the end, we know that faith is the thing that we want to hold on to. Faith is the thing that we want to count on. Faith is the thing that is going to keep us. It's the power that's going to keep us through the thick and thin. So if you have purified gold in your possession, you would consider it something that's precious to you. You might buy a lockbox, or you might buy a safety deposit box down at the bank. You might do something to try to protect it because it's something that's valuable to you. And as we said a few services back, a lock is to protect something that has value. If it has no value, why lock it up? So if you had purified gold, you would consider that it's precious to you, and you would use that gold in your time of need. At least I hope you would. Some people collect it just to collect it. But once you use it, it's gone from you. It's a very powerful resource, but once you use it, it's gone. So in that sense, it perisheth, as it's one and done. Peter said, as gold that perisheth. And we think, oh, it doesn't just disappear. Well, once you've spent it, it's gone. Right? It's of no further use to you. And gold can't obtain everything for you, or get you out of every situation, or every trial. It's not the answer. But faith that is tried, faith that is proven, faith that remains with you and cannot be used up, it will not decay. And it cannot be taken from you. And it will endure. And it will take you through whatever the trial is. So we all start out with a measure of faith. But then what is wrapped around that faith initially must be separated and it must be removed. Our doubts, our wonders, our worries, our fears, our trusting in ourselves, other people's ideas. Those are things that we lean on. And God's method of purifying that faith is the trials of life. This is his method, friends. This is his way. We look at it with a human mind and we think, oh, these things aren't supposed to be happening, and we should be avoiding all of these kind of things. But this is God's way of smelting faith. This is God's way of separating everything from faith so that it's no longer hybrid. Faith is something that is as common as a plant that's called hyssop that we read about in the Bible, which is sometimes also known as oregano. And it's a plant that grows easily, and it's a plant that can be found commonly, and it's not a baby hotbed kind of a plant. In fact, it actually grows well in hot sun. Probably grow well here in Tucson. It's hardy, and it can grow in chalky or sandy soil. There's a lot of plants that can't do that. They need more of a clay or dirt kind of a soil. It's drought resistant. It's a hardy plant that needs little help. But, like all plants, it does require certain things in order for it to grow and for it to prosper. Mental faith is, as we were speaking about your conscious and your subconscious, in your conscience is mental faith. And mental faith is also very common. And it is something that each and every one of us, we exercise all the time without even realizing that that's what we're doing. We exercise mental faith often when we believe something to be true without having to have physical proof each and every time in order to believe it. When you flip a light switch, you are operating mental faith. It didn't have to be proved to you over again that when you flip that switch, a light's going to come on. You just accept that. You believe it. And you show that you believe it because you just flip the switch. When you sit down in a chair, when you unlock a door, when you eat at a restaurant, you are operating mental faith. Something may have been proven to you once, and mental faith then says, it was true once, so it'll always be true. Mental faith tells you the sun's going to come up in the morning, right? You say, well, don't be ridiculous, Brother Baker. That's not faith. The sun will come up. How do you know? In order for you to say the sun's going to come up tomorrow, in order for you to say it completely and with all assurance, you would have to observe the sun coming up throughout all time, and you'd have to verify that the sun will always come up. You don't know that. You believe it, though. Right? So, there are things that we accept. There are things that we believe with mental faith. But then there's faith that's down in the soul, that's given to us by God, and it's quickened by his Spirit. And it's available to the hearer commonly when the hearer is hearing the preaching of the word. Oh, friends, you'd think that that would be number one on our list. You'd think that nothing else would rank higher than hearing the word, because that's where faith comes from. And without faith, we can't please God. Without faith, we can't overcome. Without faith, God's word can't become manifest in our lives. So it is available to the hearer commonly when the hearer is hearing the preaching of the word. You know, I've often encountered ministers over the years that will preach simple messages and stick with that simple message. And that simple message will produce faith such that at the end of the service, and when you leave the service, you are charged and you're ready to face the battle again. Right. Something took place. You got more faith than you did before, or the faith that you have is more energized. Right. Yeah. And I've often had no better way to tell the minister about the impact of their ministry, or what it did for me, other than to say, you preached faith tonight. You preached faith. So you left that meeting with a fresh dose of faith and an expectation that it would take you through the next trial of your life. You're ready to face the next day. And the church says. So the fact that faith is so common is very often unknown, because many times people don't know what faith really is. And since faith often appears right where unbelief is at, and fear and doubt, and where anxiety abides, Faith is often choked out before it even gets a chance to grow. And it must grow, friends. It must be cultivated. And like everything else in our Christian experience, faith has to grow, just as trust has to grow, love has to grow, patience has to grow, so on and so forth. These things begin, but they must grow. Peter said, if these things be in you and abound, if these things be in you and abound, they will make you. They will make you. They will make you. Well, how are they going to abound? First of all, they have to be in you. They're in you by the new birth. But then life's trials have to bring them out. So to really establish faith and to purify that faith, which means to separate it from anything or separate anything from it that would try to choke it, faith must be put to a test. Now, I was confused about so many things. I had so many questions in my early Christian walk growing up because I'm thinking, well, why does it have to be attested? If it's faith, it's faith. Why do you have to test it, right? Or why does it have to be proven? Doesn't God know? Doesn't God know what you're going to do and not going to do? I believe that he did. But it was preached and taught like God's waiting to see what you're going to do. Well, of course he knows. It's not him that needs to know. It's you. It's you and me. So the testing and the proving of faith, it's not something that feels good to the flesh, to say the least. In fact, it hurts sometimes. It causes sorrow as it whittles down the things that our flesh can lean on in those kind of times. And we are looking for something to lean on. The proving of our faith, friends, it requires that we be put into tight situations so that we're outside of our comfort zone, so that when faith prevails, we have no other explanation. We see that it was faith and faith alone and the power of God through faith that brought us through that. So a good example is when we compare faith to gold, as Peter did. If you have enough gold, you can buy pretty much whatever it is that you might want and or need in life. Is that right? I mean, that's why man seeks after gold, because it'll solve all of his problems. It'll give him whatever it is that he wants or needs. That's his thoughts on the matter. If you get into trouble, the right amount of gold can often be used to buy your way out of trouble or whatever the situation might be. But how can you ever know that God is your provider when you have all that gold, when you have all the gold that you could ever need available at your fingertips? How are you ever going to know that God's a provider when you don't need him? How could the rich young ruler ever find eternal life when he had all the gold to buy his way all through life? How could he learn to trust God when all of his trust was in the riches of this life? In the end, he found out that there are things that gold cannot buy. And the eternal life that he sought couldn't be bought at any price, no matter how much gold you have. What would it profit a man that he gain the whole world and lose his soul? So think about this for a moment, friends. I know that you're sitting there thinking, well, wouldn't it be nice to have a little bit of gold? You know? Let's imagine, if you will, I know it's a stretch, but let's imagine, if you will, that all of us were rich in gold tonight. That every time you had a trial, you could use your gold to solve your problem. Right? Brother Alvaro and Sister Emma could have said, well, I got gold. I'll charter my own plane and we'll get out of Israel. I ain't waiting for nothing. But I'm assuming you didn't have enough gold to do that. So what did you do instead? You trusted in him. And he bore them out on eagle's wings, as he promised that he would. So if we all had all the gold, if we had gold to solve any of our situations, any of our problems, when would we rely on God? When would we ever learn that he's our provider? When would we ever learn the ways of the kingdom of God? Brother Baker, I don't want a whole lot. I just want some gold. If we all were rich in gold tonight, then every time you had a trial, you would use that gold to solve your problem. You say, not me. I would. You'd be dumb if you didn't. But eventually the gold will run out, except for a very few. And we would soon find out that there are many, many things that gold cannot provide for us, that gold can't buy. So the preaching of the prosperity gospel that's so prevalent in our day, it's a great hindrance to getting people to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's a substitute gospel that enriches those that are the preachers of it, that are at the top, and it also causes people to seek after things in this life over the things that are eternal. Character is one of the things that are eternal, and gold won't buy you character. A prosperity gospel cannot produce character, and it cannot produce the virtues of Christ in the believer. And it will not stand the tests of this life. And it will not produce a body change. Try to get a body change with a prosperity gospel. You might be driving a pink Cadillac and you might have a mansion on the hilltop, but that won't buy you a body change. So what does the devil do? The devil tries to convince people that the measure of your spirituality, this is how he tries to entice you into a prosperity gospel. He tries to convince people that the measure of your spirituality and the measure of God's love to you is how much of the things of this life that you possess. How successful you are in this life. But when you have nothing else to lean on but God, and God provides, well, friends, you know that what you have is more precious than all the gold in the earth. So again, I ask you tonight, why would the proving of our faith be considered to be more precious to us than natural gold that has been purified by fire? Well, Brother Doug, I thought that the Lord Jesus was sent to us so that we could live a life that was a flowery bed of ease. No troubles. I thought he was going to take away every bit of pressure, every bit of stress, every bit of hardship, every unpleasant thing from my life. I still get bit by mosquitoes. I still have to identify poison ivy. And if I don't, and I inadvertently walk through it, I'll find out later. Well, I thought he came to give us a name it and claim it kind of a message. Speak the word. So that we don't have to work for ourselves anymore. But instead, we only need to speak, and then the lusts of the flesh will be satisfied. What a perversion it is of the spoken word in the end time. See how Satan is offering an alternative? Something shiny over here. Something quick. Something that's, you know, you just believe and God will give it to you. The God of this evil age will. Well, I thought that Jesus came to give me a superiority complex so that I could rule over other people. And even devils will run when they see me coming. What do I need trials for? Why do I need testing? I said I believe. What more is needed? You know, when this message became so real to me, when I was truly born again of the Spirit of God, I had these thoughts myself. I thought, you know what? I'm ready to go. I believe. I know I do. I know I believe. I'm ready to go. I don't have to go through anything else. I'm ready. I found out I had some growing to do. I did believe. But that faith had to be tested, tried, proven, applied, manifested. I believe more tonight than I did then. And I thought then that I couldn't believe any more than I did. I was convinced I had no unbelief. Till the trials came. I said I believe. What more do I need? Why won't God just take me at His word? Why won't He just give me what I need without a trial? Like grandma does. The gum lady. I'll tell you why. Because He loves you. Oh, grandma loves you too, I know, but God knows what you need. And because He knows, friends, that trials cause you to grow and mature, trials are still before you in your life. And what you are in the end is so much greater than you were when He first started dealing with you. Sorry, but we need to wake some people out there, you know, beyond the eight walls of our church. People usually say four, we got eight. We need to wake up some people from the dream of what the gospel is really about to the reality of what the gospel is really about. So as sons and daughters of God, and as spiritual sons of the promise that was given to Father Abraham and to his seed, to you, as Peter said, has been given exceeding and great precious promises. Right? But you have to take a hold of every divine promise of God and claim it as your own. I can't do that for you. We can help you. We can pray with you. We can agree with you. But you're the one that has to take it. Just as I have to take it and claim it for my own self. And when you do that, friends, you're still not possessing it. You are claiming that you will completely possess it. But you first have to claim it before you can possess it. Even God works that way. Our kinsman redeemer is claiming you right now. But He won't come to possess you. He won't come to take you as His possession until the last one comes in. But He's claiming you right now. And if He's claiming you, He will possess you. So we must claim the promises of God first. And we will go through a battle. Because we don't yet possess it. I'm claiming tonight, friends, that I have a changed body. You heard me right. I didn't stutter. I didn't misspeak. I have a changed body. And I'm claiming that. You say, I don't see it. Stick around. One day I will also possess it. But right now I'm claiming it. Right now I'm believing it. Right now I'm speaking it. Right now I'm envisioning it. Right now I'm pursuing after it. I'm keeping my eye on it. I'm not looking at the dust of the earth. I'm looking up. I'm looking for a body. I'm looking for a body change. And I will one day catch up to what I'm looking at and step in it and possess it. But if I don't claim it, I have no chance of ever possessing it. When the devil attacks my body, he attacks my body just like he attacks yours. I'm claiming a changed body every time I claim and possess my healing. Amen. You see, God doesn't give you the fruit of your promise until first your faith in the promise is proven. Everything else has to be stripped away. And faith will bring forth that peaceable fruit. What am I trying to tell you tonight? Faith has to stand completely alone. And it will only stand on one thing. It will only stand on the unchanging, unfailing words of God. Faith won't stand on anything else. Everything else will, and I'm glad because everything else is falling. We're living in a falling world. Everything's falling. Morals is falling. The value of things are falling. Everything's falling. But the word, heaven and earth will fall away, pass away, but his word will endure. So God doesn't give you the fruit of the promise until first your faith is proven. Your faith in the promise is proven. And that faith must stand completely alone. And it must be stripped. And it must be separated from fear, unbelief, your own ability. What brother so-and-so said. There are people that... Maybe they've heard something that somebody said was a prophecy, and then when it turns out that it didn't happen, the house crumbles. Everything falls away. First of all, faith wasn't faith on the Word of God, because if it was the Word of God, it would have come to pass. But then the whole house of cards falls. But if you put your faith in the Word of God, it'll endure, friends. It'll pass the test. What I love about this so much is that it doesn't depend on me. It isn't magic for some people or for somebody else. This will work for all of us. The question is, are we willing to take a beating? Are we willing to have things that we all want to lean on things. We'll lean on one another. And there's seasons for that. And there's times for that. And it's not... I'm not preaching here tonight that we shouldn't depend on anybody. But what I am saying is, in the end, we want to lean on faith and faith alone. We want to have confidence in God's word. We want to take that faith and stand on it, and we will see it come to pass. We will see the promise come to pass, come what may. It's the only thing that will endure. And it will prove the promise. So without faith, the Bible tells us it's impossible to please God. But fortunately, the Bible also says to every man is given a measure of faith. And we know that faith calls what doesn't appear to our natural senses. In other words, what is unseen. Faith calls what is unseen to be real, but it doesn't look at what our natural senses declare to be real. Faith stands firmly on the unmovable and unshakable Word of God. Help me out here tonight, friends. You know this is true. Faith does not waver. No matter what comes our way, faith will stand. Whether the boogeyman's this big, that big, faith will stand. Faith will be buffeted. Faith will be tempted. But faith has a single vision. And faith is looking at the unseen. Faith sees only what the Word declares and not what our senses are declaring. Oh, sure, doubts will try to arise, of course. And fear will try to wiggle itself in next to our faith. But that is faith's trial. I hope somebody gets this tonight. I hope somebody's listening. That's faith's trial. That's not your trial. It's faith's trial. And if you will hold on to that faith will win the battle. That faith will endure. And the promise will be manifested. If it's you that's fighting the battle, you're a loser to begin with. It's faith battle. Don't put your confidence in faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. If you have it, you have proof. You have proof of things that you can't see. You have it. How do I have it? Your faith. Because if that faith is there, and if you'll strip everything away from it, water it, stand on it, it will produce. It'll take you, the power that's in that will bring you to that promise. And it will bring forth that peaceable fruit. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Your Redeemer has made promises to you tonight, friends. But it's up to you to possess what has been declared to you to be your possession. One of the things that I like to do, especially with people that are newly born again, they're new to the Word of God, new to this faith, I like to point them to, you know, don't go read Chronicles. Chronicles is fine. This one begat that one, and it's got its place, I suppose. Of course. Go read the love letter of John, the Gospel of John, and let the Word talk to you. And let the Word tell you, you know, without me, you can't do anything. I'm the vine, you're the branch. My life through you will bring forth the fruit. You need me. But by extension, I need you too. Because the vine can't produce the fruit without the branch. I will comfort you, he says. I will guide you. I will lead you into all truth. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. Go read those statements that are laying there and let him speak to you. Let that word speak to you personally. And then dare to start believing it. Dare to start saying, well, God, I don't, you know, I got low self-esteem and I worry about this, that, or the other, but you said, you said. You said, you said, and Lord, you're talking to me right now. I'm hearing you. Now, I don't know how you're going to do this, but you said it. And you're talking to me, and I'm going to take you at your word. So your Redeemer has made promises to you, but it's up to you to possess them. It's up to you to possess, to take hold of what he has declared to be your possession. We always want it to manifest right away. Well, I came up for prayer for healing and I just feel the same way that I did. He never promised you that. He promised that he would heal you. Period. So you just hold on to that promise. At every divine promise of God for you, you're going to find a gate of your enemy trying to bar you from possessing what God has promised to you. Expect that. Expect there to be a gate. Expect there to be something to try to bar your way. Expect there to be something to try to encourage you or discourage you. Excuse me. Expect it. Well, I'm so discouraged. Why are you discouraged? Because I started heading out. God promised me something and I started heading out. And next thing I know, this and that and the other. Well, that should tell you you're on the right track. Amen. Satan's trying to discourage you. He knows what God promised you as well as, right? But you've got to believe it. You've got to look at it and say, devil, I don't care what you put in my way. I'm not asking for it, but whatever you put in my way, it's not going to stop me. I'm going to overcome the gates of my enemy through the trial of my faith. No gate is going to keep me from that promise. Come on, friends. It's a battle from the moment that you repent from your sin and die out to your old self to the moment that you pass from this life to the next. A battle after battle after battle after battle. We're certainly in a battle tonight, friends. But we have been assured that the victory is already ours. Well, Brother Baker, how can I be in a battle if I've already won? That seems like a great paradox, doesn't it? I'll tell you how. Thank you for asking. Jesus Christ has already stripped your enemy of every power, and he has already absolutely defeated him, even death itself. And as your great and mighty conqueror, he has overcome your enemy, and he has already granted to you that are overcoming in this hour that you shall sit with him in his throne and be partakers of the benefits of those of a conqueror. He's the mighty conqueror. You are the one that benefits from that. But he's the one that conquered. If he didn't conquer, you could try everything that we're talking about here tonight and it won't work. It works because your enemy is already defeated. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Okay, well, why do I have a battle then? And where is the battle? I'll tell you, when your faith declares to you the promises in God's word are for you, not just generally, but for you specifically, the battle begins when you step out to lay claim to those promises. Satan doesn't mind at all tonight, friends, if you know that Jesus Christ overcame every obstacle. He's not worried about you knowing that. What he wants to keep from you is for you to see that the victory of our Lord and Savior is now your victory. You've already been, the victory is yours. So he's going to come at you from every direction. And he will try to move you off of faith's confession. And he will try to reason with you. And he will try to get you to settle for something less than what faith has already declared is yours. He'll resist your every attempt to possess your promise, in other words. But if you resist him back, he will flee. How many knows that's true? That's the word of God. What we don't know is how long we'll have to resist him. We don't know that. Or even after we've resisted him and he's fled, we don't know how long before the promise is fulfilled. We just know it will be. There are things that some of us have been holding on to for a condition in our life, our entire walk. And we're still holding on to it. And the devil will come along, well, you're not a very good Christian because how come, you know, and it's been all these years and this and that. It has nothing to do with how much time has passed. There are some things that we will have to withstand and stand on longer than other things. Oh, we all want miracles. You don't have to hardly stand for nothing to get a miracle. Healing is a greater thing than a miracle is. Because your senses will declare something else. And you will battle. Face battle. But you will prevail. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So what we do know, we don't know how long before our promise is fulfilled in our life, but what we do know is that you might be opposed on every side. And you might get to the place, listen closely tonight, friends, you might get to the place where the only thing that you have to hold on to is your promise and your faith in the promise. And when that happens, at first, we feel sorry for ourselves and we might think that that's a bad thing. But it's the best thing that can happen to you because now you have nothing else to lean on but faith. Amen. Look at the accounts that we had with Jesus. How about the woman with the blood issue? She tried everything. And she'd had that issue for, I don't know, 20 years. She'd had it for a long period of time. She'd been to everybody. She tried Excedrin and ibuprofen and essential oils and removing heavy metals from the bottom of your feet and iridology and heridology and mind over matter and psychology. She went to the priests. She went to everyone. None of them had an answer. Not one. So when she came to him, there was nothing left. She had nothing to lean on. But his word. And the word came into her heart. If I can just touch the hem of his garment. I will be made whole. That faith dropped into her heart. Amen. The word told her he was the Messiah. The word told her that he was her healer. She'd heard it preached. And she believed it. There's where I got to get to. I've tried this. I've tried that. I have nothing left. Maybe she'd even given up trying at this point. Did you ever think about that? Maybe she was done. But one day Jesus came into town. One day, she heard something different. She'd heard this and she'd heard that, but one day she heard a different voice. And it wasn't just a voice, but it was a manifestation of that voice. What he said is what took place. She had nothing else to hold on to. Now she's ready. Oh, friends, we can go on and on about that tonight. Blind Bartimaeus. He had to go through this and that and the other, but one day. So Peter tells us think about this for a moment. The best thing that can happen to you is that there's nothing else to lean on. Amen. But faith in the promise.
Amen.
How could that be the best thing? Trust me. The best thing that can happen to you is that nobody can help you. Nothing can help you. You can't help you. But God said. But God said. But God said. There won't be any doubt when He vindicates His word. Because nothing else could do it. And that's when faith is at its strongest. Is when unbelief is put out of the room. So we might think that it's a bad thing. But it's natural. It's normal. It's God's process. And it's the best thing that could happen to you. Now don't take this too far into we're saying here tonight that you don't need anybody and should never ask for a prayer and so on and so forth. What we're talking about though, this is perfect faith. Perfect faith is completely standing on the Word of God and nothing else. So it's not a comfortable thought to people many times. Well, I don't want to have to go through this or that or the other. Well, you might end up like a person that's drifting in the sea after your ship sinks and everybody around you goes under and all you have is your promise to hold on to. That's it. But that promise cannot fail. And faith knows that it cannot fail and all you need is that promise. And faith in that promise. So Peter tells us that situation that I described to you. Peter tells us that is more precious to us than gold that's been purified by fire. Now we know that Abraham is the father of our faith. And we know that Abraham was promised natural seed and spiritual seed and even the royal seed of promise. We know that God made an unconditional promise to Abraham and he let Abraham get to the place where it just looked absolutely impossible for that promise ever to be fulfilled in his life and in the life of Sarah. And so he makes this promise to Abraham when Abraham is 75 years old and Sarah is 65. And they've known each other their whole lives. Friends, there's nothing else to figure out. There's no more surprises to come. She knows he leaves his clothes on the floor and he knows that she's got false teeth or whatever. They know everything about one another. There's no more surprises. They've known each other their whole life. Being half brother and sister.
So even before they were married, they knew one another. And God calls Abraham to walk with him. And God calls Abraham to separate himself from all that he knows, from everything that's familiar to him, to go on a journey with him to a strange land. Friends, that's a type of every one of us that is walking with Christ Jesus. He's called you on a journey too. He says, walk with me. Come, lay down your burdens. Come unto me, you, those that are burdened, that are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Learn of me. Learn my ways, that I'm meek and humble. Take my yoke upon you. Why would I do that? Because you're going to go on a journey. You're going to walk with him. When you walk with him, your old friends will go the other direction. Right? And you'll feel sorry for yourself. But don't forget who you're walking with. If you were by yourself and everybody left you, yeah, I feel sorry for you too. But why should I feel sorry for you if you're walking with him? So God waits for Abraham to separate himself from all that he knows, all that he's familiar with. He calls him on a journey. His dad has to die. Eventually, his nephew has to separate along with a large group that's been walking along, a make-believer group. And he waits until Abraham is old and Sarah is beyond being able to conceive to tell him, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Look at the stars. Look up into the sky. You can't even count them. So shall thy seed be. Look at the sand. So shall thy seed be. And Abraham goes and tells everybody. Well, he must have looked like a lunatic. You're going to have a body change. Have you told anybody that? What was their response? Well, we all are when you go into the ground. Abraham tells everybody. And more time passes and more time passes. And we find that Sarah tries to bring forth the promise in another manner to help God out, in other words. And of course, it doesn't turn out as expected. Friends, when we slightly doubt the word, we create unnecessary trials for ourselves that can stay with us our entire lives. But finally, the time comes when Abraham and Sarah, they receive the change, and Sarah conceives and brings forth an Isaac. So clearly, the promised seed is to come through Isaac. Abraham does not yet possess the promise, but he's believing in the promise, right? He's confessing it. Now he has a son. He still doesn't have the promise, though. He has a son from Sarah, but he's not yet the father of many nations. He's the father of one boy. Two boys. One's the son of a slightly doubted promise. Amen. The other one is the son of the word. So in order for this promise word to become a manifestation in this dimension, Abraham has one last trial to go through that's going to prove his faith beyond a shadow of a doubt. And that faith is going to stand all alone. God tells him, okay, your son is grown up now. Take your only son. Take your only testimony. Take him up to the top of the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice unto me. And we know that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't understand that what it was that God was doing. But all he had was faith in the promise. Are you listening tonight? Amen. All he had was faith in the promise, so that's all he could look at. He knew that he'd been given a promise. He knew that God couldn't lie. He didn't understand how that promise could still be fulfilled if he took his son's life. But he didn't doubt. So he came to the point, friends, he wasn't like, oh, any time now, Lord, any time. He came to the point of killing his own testimony in obedience to the Lord before the Lord stayed his hand. His faith stood the final test. We look at the faith as, well, you know, the fact that he conceived, the fact that he had a body change, that was certainly part of it. But that was the fulfillment of the promise. That was one step. Just when God saves you from your sin, that's not the promise. The promise is eternal life. The promise is restoration. The promise is a body change. But that's something that has to take place along the way. Faith must be proven. If it is faith, it will be proven. Once Abraham passed this test, it was a given that his seed would possess the gates of their enemies. Things will come our way in our walk. And the things that come our way will prove the word in our lives. And it'll prove our faith in that word. Now, listen close. I'll close here in just a minute. Listen close. God could have given Sarah and Abraham children at an early age. Could he not? Sarah could have been fertile at an early age. And God could have done everything that he promised without them having to experience one trial. In fact, he could have done it and they never would have had to leave Ur of the Chaldees. You ever think about that? He could have done it. Come on, friends. Listen close. He could have done it without them having to separate from their family. Amen. Why didn't he? Right. He could have done it without them having to face these trials and tests along the way. He could have done it without there being some contention between Lot and Abraham. Amen. But he didn't. God didn't take, in other words, God didn't take this route with the father of the faith. So he doesn't take this route with the seed of Abraham either. If this is how it was for the father of our faith, this is how it is with the seed of Abraham. We want to see the promises of God lived out in our lives, don't we? We want to see the vindicated word in our lives, don't we? Well, if we want to see that, we must first stand on the promise entirely by faith. Oh, sometimes I wish I could just shout. Sometimes I wish I could give faith, but I can't. But I can preach it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. God could have given Sarah and Abraham children without a trial. Once you're stripped of every crutch that you might be able to lean on, then the victory will be manifested in your lives. Friends, we've seen people... I don't say this so that you can imagine somebody. It doesn't matter. That isn't the point here tonight. If I knew somebody that lived 300 years ago, I'd use that as an example. It doesn't matter who it is. But we've seen people along the journey that when the matriarch dies or the patriarch dies, their faith apparently dies too. Why? Because they were leaning on the matriarch. They were leaning on the patriarch. They were leaning on the prophet. You say we shouldn't lean on the prophet? No, the prophet says lean on him. You should lean on the God of the prophet. I can't believe you said that. Well, you just keep on leaning, you're going to fall. God wants you to lean on him. And God will take away everything that we're leaning on so that we will lean on him and him alone. And you'll be grateful for it afterwards. So once we're stripped of every crutch, everything that we might lean on, then victory will be manifested in our lives. What good is healing tonight if we never experience it? How can we believe in a body change if we can't believe in a temporary body change called healing? Because healing, the body change, is the complete healing of your body. So we are receiving down payments on a body change. Every time we're afflicted with something, and God heals us, we're closer to a body change with every single thing that we go through. I'm not wishing it on you. I'm not praying it on you, but I'm telling you, it's taking you closer. This is not supposed to be a theoretical walk. This is not supposed to be an informational walk. This is not supposed to be something like I was hoping that it would be, that when I heard it and I believed it, okay, we're done. Take me home, Lord. No, we're missing some steps here, Doug. We want it to be that way. But it's a walk where the Word is becoming flesh and therefore is being manifested in the flesh, being proven in the flesh. And how can the Word become flesh without faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So the things that we claim to believe in, friends, they are being proven. And they actually become light when they're manifested in our lives. You become the light of this world when God's Word is manifested in your life. So the only way that they can be manifested is for faith to be tested. For faith to be proven. Are you still with me? Let me read this. We'll pull over here tonight from Victory Day. Now Abraham, he'd had his focus right because God said, I'm going to make you a father of nations. When he was 75 years old and Sarah was 65. And he believed God. What did he do? He put his focus on what thus saith the Lord was. Yes, sir. And he walked right straight with that. What thus saith the Lord was. Day after day, he walked. Year after year, he walked. Confessing. Anything contrary to that was not right. No. No, sir. It had to be that way. God said so. I imagine some of his enemies walk around and say, well, father of nations, how many children do you have now? Don't make any difference how many I have now. I'm the father of nations. That's all. How do you know? God said so. That settles it. That's just all there is to it. God said so, and that settles it. Notice, there's nothing else. He's not saying brother so-and-so said. He's not saying the church said. He's not saying I got a feeling. He's not saying I saw a color. Nothing wrong with those things. But that's not what his faith is based on. His faith is based only on the Word. The Word of promise that was given to him. Don't make any difference how. How I have now, I'm a father of nations. Not I'm going to be. I am the father of nations. That's all. How do you know? Friends, that's no different than you saying tonight, I'm an overcomer. You say, but I haven't overcome yet. Yes, you have. And now you're going to show that you're an overcomer. Because he's made you an overcomer. And you are going to overcome. Why? You're not. Otherwise, you're going through it to find out if you're an overcomer. But an overcomer overcomes. You are overcoming. Well, why is it that I'm overcoming? Because you're an overcomer. How do you know? God said so. That settles it. That's just all there is to it. God said it, and that settles it. So along went Abraham. And he finally come to, then you see, being so loyal, more testing. So he brought him right back. Now remember, God, when God has counted you worthy, when you have a test. That's a powerful statement. I love that. I've held on to this for ever since this message came across my path. Victory Day is where this comes from. God has counted you worthy when you have a test. Now don't fail this to get this. When you have a trial or a test, it shows the grace of God has found you. You have found favor with God. And God believes that you'll stand that test. Why does he believe that? Because he's given you what you need to stand that test. You remember he did the same thing by Job. Satan said, oh yeah, I seen Job down there and he's not. God said, he's a perfect servant. There's none in the earth like him. Now friends, it hadn't been proven that this is true, but this is what God was saying. We had no evidence of that. This is you tonight. We have no evidence that what God said was true. Right? Job had everything. He was lacking in nothing. He had friends, family, a position, treasure, a mansion on a hilltop, position in the church. He had everything. Honor, respect. God said he's a perfect servant. We have no evidence of that. God said he was, but we have no proof. There's none in the earth like him. Well, so far we don't know that. I'm sure there are other people that are a lot like Job that haven't been through tests and trials either. Come on, friends. That's like me at the beginning of my journey. Saying, I've arrived. I was saying that by faith. Amen. I had no proof. God said he's a perfect servant. Well, how do you know he's a perfect servant? Has it been proven? No. There's none like him in the earth. There's nobody like Job. He's a perfect man. If you say so. That's what the devil said. Says you. He's my pride and joy. Satan says, oh, sure. He gets everything that he asked for. Is this true? It is. He did. Said, let me have him once. Not 50 times, just once. And said, I'll make him curse you to your very face. In other words, let's put him through some trials. Satan knows that trials will show what's in the container. I remember I had a physical science class in eighth grade. That's what they called it. It was physical science. And it was kind of a mix of chemistry and physics and, I don't know, a few others of the sciences. Biology, I think there was a little biology in it as well. But in this class, you know, there were Bunsen burners in the class. You know, you had these valves and gas would come out. And you could plug in a hose and there'd be a little burner there and you light it and it's burning, right? What were they thinking? In this particular course, we learned about solids, liquids, gas. We learned about boiling points of liquids, and we learned about the different states, you know, that something could go through, and we learned that alcohol boils at a different temperature than water. Some things will dissolve in alcohol, some things won't. Some things will dissolve in water, and some things won't. And so we learned all these physical properties. And then for our final, we were given a jar. Actually, and the final was over a, you know, couple of week period, you know, and it was in the classroom. You were given a jar, and there was liquid, and there was solids, and you had no idea what was in there. And it was your job to come up with the right sequence of, you know, running what was in that through all these different tests to separate everything out to find out what it was that you had in there, right? So, for instance, maybe the first thing you did was you got a coffee filter kind of a deal, and you poured the liquid in there, and you separated out whatever solids were from the liquid. That might be a smart thing to do. Now you got to find out what's in the solids, right? So maybe you measured what was there, and then maybe you put it in alcohol, and then you looked at what was left, and you dried it out, and you know, you looked at what was left, and so on and so forth. And you can figure out, you know, by weights and what have you, well, it had so much of this or that. And anyway, and then with the liquids, you could put it on that Bunsen burner and turn it on and put a thermometer in there. And if it had something, let's say it had water in there and alcohol. Well, the first thing that will happen is that the temperature will rise up to where alcohol boils, and it'll stay there for a little bit until the alcohol boils off. And then it'll start rising up until this wasn't supposed to be a physical science class. Let me just jump to the chase. You are that jar of goo and liquid, and you are what's in that test tube, and life is proving what you are. It's showing what you're made of. You're put through this and it separates this out. And you're put through that and it separates that out. Until finally the only thing that's left is a son or daughter of God. The only thing that's left is faith in God's word. Faith in his unfailing words of promise. But it takes all of these things to strip all of these tests and trials to distill and strip all these other things away from you. Because those are the things that you aren't. And you start out thinking that that's who you are. But all of that has to be stripped away for you to find out. When the church knows who she is, she'll do the greater work. What is it going to take for the church to know who she is? She's going to have to go through so many things until the only thing that's left is who she is. God knows who you are, but do you know tonight? Satan says, oh sure, he gets everything he asks for. Just let me have him once. And said, I'll make him curse you to your very face. Said, I'll just make him curse you. God says, he's in your hands. Why would God do that? Because he knows what is in Job. God says, he's in your hands. But I'm going to set boundaries here. I'm going to tell you, Satan, what you can do and what you can't do. He's in your hands, but don't you take his life. See, God had confidence in Job. Amen. Notice this. Then he follows that up immediately by saying, when it looks like everything has gone wrong, how many's been there? Stick around. It's coming to a theater near you. It will come your way. When it looks like everything has gone wrong, God is giving you a trial. He's got confidence in you. He don't have to baby you around. You're not a hotbed plant hybrid. You're a real Christian. God is giving you a test. See what you'll do about it. Amen. No wonder Peter said these fiery trials. Why? Count it a joy. It's more precious to you than gold. And many times we hum and we ha. Oh, well, he says that's something that God gives you to overcome. And he knows you'll do it. Is that what that said? Or did I? I just imagined that, didn't I? Did he mean that?
Yes, sir.
Was that thus saith the Lord? Or?
Yes, sir. Amen.
That's something God give you to overcome. He knows. Friends, he's not in charge if he's not in charge. He's not in control if he's not in control. The devil doesn't have the last word. He didn't even have the first word. This is God's program. Many times we hum and ha, oh well. He says that's something that God give to you to overcome, and He knows you'll do it. The next statement to me is one of, it's a jaw-dropping statement. The next statement is just overwhelming to me. The next statement, I look at it and I thought, how could that be? Because everything is about us putting our trust in Him. But He says, He put His trust in you. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean what you think it means. It doesn't mean what I thought it meant when I was concerned about it. Because I'm thinking, well, I don't trust myself. Why would He trust me? Right? His trust is not in your flesh. His trust is not in your human ability. His trust is not in your weakness. His trust is not in your strength. His trust is not what color your hair is or if you even have any. His trust is in who you are in Him. His trust is in what He has placed in you. And one of these days it'll break on you. I'm part of His Word. And His Word cannot fail. It will not return to Him. It will accomplish what He sent it here to do. That's the real me. He thought about me. I was in a vision. I was Word. I'm flesh. I'm going back to Him. If I was in His thinking, in order for me to be manifested, I had to become Word. I had to be seen in the vision. I had to become Word. I had to become flesh. He has confidence in you. He chose you in Himself before the foundation of the world to be this and to be that and to be this. Who's going to stop Him? Well, it's so hard, Brother Doug. It's hard because we look at circumstances. It's hard because we look at what we can see with our eyes. It's hard because we allow fears and doubts to crowd around our faith. That's why it's hard. But if you just look at the promise, if you just take Him at His word and hold on to it, sure, you're still going to have a trial. You're still going to have a battle. But you know that you're going to get through to the end of it. Because that faith cannot fail. That word cannot fail. The power that's in that faith will bring that word to pass in your life. It'll bring forth the fruit. And it'll be more precious to you than gold tried in the fire. Let's stand. Friends, there's probably not a person in the building tonight that doesn't know what we preach tonight is true. But we need to hear it. And we need to hear it. And we need to hear it. We need to be reminded. We need to speak it out of our own mouths again and again. But God said. But God said. But God said. But God said. Brother Doug, I don't know how I'll ever get over this addiction. I don't know how I'll ever get through this situation. I don't know how my family member will ever come in. I don't know how I'll ever get healed. You can go on and on and on and on. Guess what? It won't be you. It'll be Him. Amen. He's given you the promise. He's preached. He's giving faith through the preaching of the word. He's given us His word. And then through the preaching of the word, faith comes by hearing. And if you will take that and stand on His unfailing words of promise, He will bring it to pass. And your mind may never figure it out, but He will bring it to pass. How is God going to take the redeemed of all the ages off of the earth, and Satan is not going to be able to stop it? How's that going to happen? Can anybody explain it to me? Has anybody ever seen it happen? Has it taken place in our day? How is that going to happen? God said. He doesn't need my help. He doesn't need me to study some science to try and figure out how to help it along. God said. That's all I have, friends. That's it. I mean, with healing, we can try this and try that to bring it to pass. You won't be able to do it with the body change. And I strongly suggest that you don't run around through the graveyard and inject your loved ones with things to try and help it along. This is completely out of human hands. This is something, how are those that are dead in Christ, how are they going to come back? How is that going to happen? I guarantee you they're not worrying about it right now. Why should we? God said. Well, I just don't believe that for a moment. We'll stick around. Everybody will be a believer at some point. I want to believe while it's time to believe. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your precious words of promise. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us, as we said, these exceeding great and precious promises. Lord, give us courage to take you at your word. We'd say, give us faith, but Lord, faith is just so common. Faith isn't really what our problem is. We come 3 times a week, and the word is preached, and we're receiving faith time and time and time again. Lord, what's necessary is for everything else to be stripped away. And we know that you have a provided way. You know what it'll take to distill everything, to separate everything, to filter everything. We know that you will bring a separation. We know that all unbelief must be stripped away. And then faith will bring forth that promise that you promised us. We know, Lord, that each one of us will walk in a world alone with you. We thank you for our moms and dads, and brothers and sisters, our loved ones, the brothers and sisters in the church. We thank you for the church officers and just each and every one that you bring into our path. And we know that you work through them and you bless us through each and every one, but when it's all said and done, every one of us will find those times when it's just us and you. And we're standing on your word. And we have nothing else to lean on. But Father, you'll never fail. Your word cannot fail. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of your word will fail. And Lord, you've given us that faith. May we recognize, Lord, that faith is common. Many times we're incorrectly praying and asking, believing that we need more faith, questioning whether we have faith, when really it's all the doubts and fears and all the things that we're trying to do, all the other things that maybe we're resting on, that are crowding out the faith that you've given to us. And we just got to pull that back so that the sunlight of the word can strike that, unite with that faith. Lord, it'll bring that promise to pass in our lives. When faith has been tested and proven, it'll bring forth that peaceable fruit. I pray, Lord, that each one would be encouraged tonight. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would step forward just a little bit more and say, God, help me to just take you at your word. Help me, Lord, to recognize what I'm standing on. Help me to examine to look at, to see what it is that I'm trusting in. And Lord, if I'm trusting in anything besides your word, bring that to my attention, Lord. Because I want to take you at your word. Your word cannot fail. And your word is the most powerful thing that there is. And your word will accomplish the thing, whatever that word has declared, it will be accomplished. We believe that with all of our hearts. Now, Lord, we want to take that strong arm of faith. And Lord, we want to hold on to that word with everything that's in us. And Lord, not look to the left, not look to the right. Realizing, Lord, as Peter said, that the distresses, the things that we go through, it's just for a season. In another place, we're told that it's not even to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed within us. May we recognize, Lord, I just think it's so important for us to see that if I thought that everything's fallen apart around me and that there's no purpose and that something must be wrong, we know that Job went through that. We know that Job was tested in every way until he had nothing left but your word, your promise. And he refused to move from that. Then you gave him the greatest revelation of the kinsman redeemer. Father, we stand here tonight. And we see how Job was stripped of everything. And then everything was restored and more. Job had nothing left to lean on but you. And he took you at your word. May that be our testimony, Lord. There are great victories that are just that are not far from any of us here tonight. Great victories. If we stand upon your word, if we hold to it with the faith that you've given us, not looking to the left or right, not relying on anything else, but relying upon your word, it will come to pass. We thank you for it tonight, Lord. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. I pray, Lord, that we would just, each and every one of us, sometimes it's just really helpful for us to be reminded of the fundamentals. The devil will try to get us to look at the conditions of this life, the conditions of our flesh, the conditions of the church, the conditions of the land, whatever. But none of that is what we should be looking at. What we should be looking at is your promises. And we should be taking the faith that you've given to us and holding on to that faith and confessing those promises, knowing, Lord, that if we'll hold on to it and confess it, unwavering, we will also possess it. And that's our ultimate goal, Lord. We want to be possessors of everything that you promised. Every divine promise. Bless each and every one, Lord. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone that's discouraged here tonight, may they be encouraged. May you move upon them, Lord, and may you show them that as you've said yourself in your word, you've made this so simple that a fool would not err therein. Sometimes we just let it get too complicated, and when it does get complicated, we get confused, and we know that you're not the author of confusion. Lord, we want to just simply take you at your word. Father, may we recognize the faith that you've already given to us. We recognize that faith will, many times, we know that some faith that you give us can be put into action right away and we'll see results right away. With other things, that faith has to grow and mature. But it will bring forth. That promise will come to pass in our lives. But Lord, that faith is the substance of the things that we're hoping for, and it's the evidence of things that are not seen. May we just keep our eyes on that tonight, Lord. Not look at what we know that we are or think that we are or what the circumstances are in our life. Instead of looking at any of those things, maybe look at the promises that you've given us. and know, Lord, that you've given us the promise that we will possess the gates of our enemies through the trials. Bless each and every one, Lord. Encourage each and every one. Go with us as we go to our homes tonight, Lord, as we face the day tomorrow and the trials that are ahead of us. May we go forward with a spring in our step. May we go forward with more confidence. May we take that faith, Lord, that comes by the hearing of the word. And may we treasure that and nurture it, Lord, and not allow the cares of this life to choke it out. Lord, knowing that it'll bring forth that promise. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Faithfully to overcome my trials. He's guiding me constantly. Giving me victory. Oh, he's a reality. Something keeps holding me. The trials of this world were getting closer. The pull I felt was more than I could bear. I was on the verge of getting over. This is in yourself, the strength within myself just wasn't there. But something keeps holding me. Every day I see he's helping me faithfully to overcome my trials. Guiding me constantly, giving me victory. Oh, he's a reality. Something keeps holding me. Amen. Satan laid before me this temptation of his desire to steal away my faith. But I have found inside the revelation, the strength I need to keep me in his grace. Something keeps holding.